Good evening, church. It's great to see you guys all tonight. It's a blessing to be teaching tonight. Again, I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I pray that this message and psalm blesses you as it has blessed me to write it. We are experiencing the Psalms. And Pastor Jonathan, he was gracious enough to assign me the Psalms of Trust and Salvation. And I love the Psalms that we're going to go over tonight, and I love the name of the series that we're doing, because as we go through Psalms, it really is something that you experience. It's poetry, and it's writing that is so engulfing, so descriptive. It pulls you into it, and it is something that you experience. And now, in my own walk, I've mainly only studied the prophetic Psalms pertaining to Jesus and times and a few others, but so studying this, it has been unique to me and new and fun and exciting, and it truly has been a blessing to me. And it is so true that the person who is teaching, who gets to lead the teaching, is always the one who is the most convicted. It never fails. And every time I teach, I truly am so convicted. And when I study for these, it's different. It's different than private Bible studies or private prayer time with the Lord. It's just different. It's different on what the Holy Spirit convicts you on and what he's convicted me on in these three Psalms that we'll go through. My goal tonight with the three that we're going to cover is it's not to preach heavy, to teach on unique doctrine, or to dive into controversial scripture, but it's mainly just to encourage us all here tonight, to encourage each and every one of us that Jesus Christ, he really is with us daily, that he walks with us daily, that we're locked in with him and surrounded by his grace. He's poured out mercy on us, an undeserving mercy that we have. All that we have comes from him, comes from the Lord, and he has blessed us so abundantly, more abundantly again than we deserve. And that's my goal tonight. It's just that we leave here encouraged from these Psalms. Each Psalm that we go through tonight is going to cover a different aspect of life, where sometimes in life it might be hard to truly trust in Christ, to truly lean on him. And other times in life, it's easy to walk alongside him when things are going well. It's easy to feel his presence and to feel it abundantly over us. And those are some of the things that we're going to talk through as we go into these Psalms. And when we go through them, just think about the security that we have in Christ. He is the true comforter over us, and he loves us greatly. So let's go ahead and begin. We're going to start in Psalm 118. So if you guys want to turn there, that'll be our first one. If your Bible has headers, it may say something like, "Praise to God for his everlasting mercy," as the title for Psalm 118. And we don't know the exact author, but it is speculated that it was written by King David or Moses. And I like the idea that it was written by Moses, because Psalm 118 is very, very heavily messianic and so prophetic. And that just adds, in my opinion, to the ageless prophecy if Moses wrote it, because it was some 2,000 years before Christ came. And Moses being the author of this is special in my heart. And so I like to approach it that way, as Moses. Psalm 118 begins saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord has answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And those first verses, those are incredibly powerful words as we start this psalm. And we're going to break it into sections. This is a psalm, Psalm 118. This is a psalm of triumph. This is a song of victory, and this is a psalm of readiness. This is a psalm that you would take with you into battle. And if we're taking notes tonight, if you guys are, this is going to be a three-point sermon, and this is point number one. Psalm 118 is a psalm that prepares you and strengthens you for trials. It's a psalm that readies you for resisting sin and resisting temptation. And it's a psalm that you can read to encourage that trust in Jesus Christ. Because how does it start? It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." And that's encouragement enough for us, that we serve a God that is everlasting, not some made-up idol, not something that man came up with, but an everlasting God because the world is dark, but our God is light, who is rich in goodness. And it says, let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Because God's mercy, it's never ending. His grace and his love for you, there's no beginning and there's no end to it. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I love that it says, let those who fear the Lord. Because in my opinion, when you look around today, we need a little bit more of that God-fearing attitude in our nation, in our world. When I'm tempted to sin, when I am trying to resist sin, part of my fear of God is what keeps me from doing it, what keeps me from falling prey to it. And I think personally that that's healthy. And I think that the Bible tells us that that's healthy. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is described as a God-fearing man, and it's a good thing. It's in a positive sense. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And I think that that's important for us to all have a healthy, respectable fear of God, because he is merciful to us to provide a way through Jesus Christ, a way that allows us to escape his wrath and eternally escape hell. And it was God's faithfulness in us first, and that healthy fear can help you resist it. It says, let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. It is his mercy that saves us from that wrath. It says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, and it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. What's so special about Psalm 118 is that Jesus himself, that he sang this psalm. This psalm, Psalm 118, was the last of the six Egyptian halal psalms that were sung at Passover by the Jews. Because we have to remember what Pastor Jonathan taught us in week one, that the psalms were an encouragement for the Jews, that they were put to music and they were songs that the people would sing for encouragement. And this means that Jesus sang this song, and he sang this psalm at the Passover meal the night before his crucifixion. It says in Matthew 26, verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that last hymn that they would have sung before they went out to the Mount of Olives would have been this psalm. It would have been Psalm 118. It's the last of the six for Passover. And as I said in the beginning, that this is a psalm that gets you ready for trials. It's a psalm to have trust in God. It says, the Lord answered me. He answers you. He hears you and he answers you. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's what our word tells us. He answers you in distress. And I love reading that it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus sang those lyrics less than a day before he was crucified. He's saying that knowing that his Father's will was best, knowing what awaited him on the cross, knowing what awaited him when he was going to be scourged, mocked, beaten, tortured, and he trusted in his Father, because what can man do to him? What can man do to us if the Lord is on our side? And that's how we approach life. That's how we're supposed to approach our walk, knowing that our Father's will is best, because what can man do to us? We're just passing through here, as Pastor Victor always says. This isn't our home. This is all temporary. And every time this world knocks us down, knocks us around, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's something for us to write down, to take, to memorize, to take into the world. The Lord is on my side. What can man do to me? I will not fear. Because man can do nothing. Man can't do anything to us because he does not hold any power unless God has appointed it to him already. That's what the book of Romans tells us. Man has no power over us, just the Lord. It says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's a really hard one for me. And that's one that has convicted me heavily as I've studied this and as I've written it, because I struggle with being too easily impressed by man. And I know a lot of us do. It's something that we all can easily fall prey to. But I mean, even as a kid, it's innocent, especially in sports. Everyone had a hero or an athlete that they looked up to as a kid, and you were impressed by them, impressed by Spider-Man or Superman, or for me, Matt Ryan and the Atlanta Falcons. You were impressed by someone. But it's something that can be dangerous as you go into adulthood, being impressed too easily by man. And if you're not careful, it can start to consume you, and it can start to control your life. It can, in areas of your life that you don't think it'll affect, it just creeps in. Maybe in a boss at work, maybe in a spouse, a sibling, a friend, a parent, constantly trying to please them, work for them when you can't please man. Nothing you can do can please man. And you can't let their acceptance of you define who you are. You should be working for the glory of God and for God alone, because you can't please man. You can't please man. Man wants something new every day, something else. There's always something new that man has to offer that is better than the next thing, and there's no pleasing them. It's better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man, because they'll let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Your friends will let you down. It's hard. And if we're not careful, that's something that we can slip into, because every single person in Jesus Christ's life abandoned him when he went to the cross. He went to the cross alone, and he went to the cross willingly, but his disciples abandoned him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. Mark went running off into the woods naked. Everybody abandoned him. As soon as the going got tough, he had no confidence in man, and we shouldn't either. When he was in the garden praying and he just wanted companionship from his friends, they couldn't even stay awake for him. That's what man does. That's who we are. He's saying, even though all of that was going on, he's saying it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And we have to take that with us again. What can man do to me? I shall not fear. It is better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man. Jesus knew that his Father's will was best, and he trusted in it alone, even though he asked for that cup to pass from him. He still trusted him. He said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done, Father. He trusted in his Father, not man. It says, all nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And we're not going to spend too long on this section of verses here, as this kind of falls under what Pastor Jonathan was talking about in week one, is the imprecatory psalms, and clearly destroying someone would go against what Jesus taught against. But we have to look at these verses from a poetic sense, because that's what psalms is. It's poetry. And when you resist sin, if you have victory over sin, you can look at it as something you have destroyed or something that you have conquered because of Jesus Christ. It says, they surrounded me like bees. Have you ever felt that way with a temptation, with sin in your life? Like it was surrounding you like bees? Something in your life that you just can't have victory over? Because picture that. Picture you're being swarmed with bees. It's agonizing. It's annoying. It's infuriating. It's painful, and it's true suffering. And a lot of the times for us, that's what it can really feel like when you don't feel like there's an out. But there is an out. God has promised that in every temptation that there is an out. And it's hard. When you're being surrounded by the bees, if you picture it, you can picture it. They're all around you. They're swarming you. Maybe you're swatting some away. Maybe you're killing some right there. Maybe you're having a little bit of victory over one sin, but then here come five more that are creeping into your life, and they just keep swarming. They keep stinging you. And you're never going to have true victory over it, because what does it say? Until for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. He has become my salvation. And that's what the main part is. You can trust in the Lord that he will destroy that sin for you, that he will destroy the swarming bees for you, that he will destroy the chains of sin and shame. He will destroy those and has destroyed them because of his work on the cross at Calvary. He set us free from that. That sin that surrounds us, that swarms us like bees, you're free from it. There's an out through it because of Christ at the cross. You look at him. If you need a way out, you're lost in the midst of the bees. You can't see a thing. The sin is overwhelming you, swarming you. You can't see. You look to the cross and you look to the light of Jesus Christ because that's your way out. Because he bore all of that sin on the cross for us. And he set those chains free for us. If you walk with him, if you abide in him, he's taken that sin. He took it for you. And there is a way out. And he's always waiting, arms wide open for you, calling you a friend, always. And we're going to jump ahead a few verses now, not to skip anything. We don't want to say we're skipping anything, but we have two other psalms to get through tonight. And so we're going to cover the next section that I think is the best for the points. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 42 says this. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? Now, hold on. I'm going to say this. This just got placed in my heart. When Jesus says, have you never read in the scriptures? Every time I see that, every time I read those words, when he's talking to the Pharisees who knew their Bible so well, knew the Old Testament so well, and he tells them, have you never read the scriptures? I just picture him looking at me when I'm trying to resist sin under my own will or walking through a trial alone, not looking to him. And he's looking at me saying, have you never read the scriptures? Have you never read the scriptures? Because he says right there, we're already free from it, that we are free from those shackles and chains. He has set us free from it. Have you never read the scriptures? Everything he's promised is right there for us, that he's going to take care of us, that he loves us, that everything that we need is right there. And he looks at us and in a loving, friendly way, have you never read the scriptures? Because I promised you these things. I promised I was going to take care of you. I did the work on the cross for you. Just trust in him. Trust in Jesus Christ. He says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then again, in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, Peter reiterates the same thing. This is Peter speaking. He says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, one of his many great titles that he has. Daniel calls Jesus the rock cut without human hand that he saw in his vision. That's who you trust in. That's who you trust in because he is your salvation. And that's Psalm 118. That's all we're going to cover for tonight. That's trusting in God before a trial, before you're going into a trial, because trials, they're going to come. Read this psalm regularly and let it encourage you. Because Jesus, he planned the entire Passover event from Egypt to now, and he knew this psalm would be sung at the meal before his crucifixion. His ultimate trial, he sang this before. Psalm 118, he trusted his Father's will, and we have to as well. It ends saying, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Let's move to Psalm chapter 20, and this one's going to be a little bit shorter for us, but it is a psalm written by King David, and again, if your Bible has headers, it may say that it is the assurance of God's saving work. This is Psalm chapter 20, and this is going to be point number two for us tonight. Psalm 20 is a psalm about trusting God during a trial, while in a trial. Psalm 118, our first point, was before a trial, being prepared, being strengthened for it. Psalm 20, this is trusting God while in the midst of a trial, knowing that our chief cornerstone that we already went over, that he will bring you out of it, that he is the rock cut without human hand. We're going to go and read the whole thing right now. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Again, another beautiful psalm, another encouraging psalm. We haven't even broken it down yet, and just reading it is encouragement enough. It has been a blessing to go through these for me. You can tell in this psalm that it appears to be a people that are praying for a king, and then it switches to a king who is praying for himself. And this was a psalm recorded by David, and it is based off the prayers of either Israel as a nation or the high priest praying for him before he's going to go to battle, and then David's response to that prayer. It's his response in the end to it. Now, again, that's just one idea. And in my opinion, I'll just ask David when he's leading temple sacrifices during the millennial kingdom. I'll come up to him like, now, Psalm 20, was that half you, half the battle? But that's just one other thing to look forward to. You just have to have trust in Christ. It starts, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. This day of trouble is the same to me when looking at it as this is the day of a trial. During your trial, may the Lord answer you that day. Right after Jesus was baptized by John, he went to the wilderness to be tempted. He knew it was going to happen, and he went anyways. It was a pretty grand spiritual moment in his baptism, and that's when Jesus was tempted his greatest. And I think that means something to us, and we should remember that. And he showed us while being tempted that we're going to be tempted with the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. And that should definitely keep us on alert, knowing that when we have strong spiritual moments with the Lord, whether that's when you're first saved and you're first born again and you're starting your walk, or 20 years into your walk and the Lord and the Holy Spirit reveal something new to you in the scriptures, that should put you on alert, because the spiritual warfare battle never ends. It's not going to end. And we have to keep those antenna up. And this should put us on alert, because it can mean sometimes that trials are near, that there's a strengthening going on, and that when you're in a trial, we already know that it is promised that the Lord's going to answer us in that day of trouble. But we have to stay on alert when stuff like that happens in our lives, when there is a revelation from Christ, from the Holy Spirit in our lives. It could be a strengthening, because something is about to happen. It says, may the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah, meaning pause, of course. And he will. He is faithful and he is just and he is righteous to do all of that and more. Even when you feel alone in the midst of that trial, you're not. You're not. Christ is with you. He is right there with you as your friend. And if Jesus, if God, if he has you in that trial, if he has you in the midst of it, you don't want to be anywhere else, because it's what's best for you. There's sometimes a chastening that needs to happen. It's what's best for you, and it's his will. So you have to trust and follow it. It says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And again, this is poetry. Picture this as a nation cheering this for a king. Every time, whenever I think of king, my head always goes straight to Lord of the Rings. And I know, Pastor Jonathan, you're going to love this. Just when you see all of the people on the top of Minas Tirith and Gondor, and they're cheering for Aragorn as he gets the crown. This is what I think of. I think of a nation cheering for King David in this. And that's the poetry in this. Picture that as you read through this. Picture a whole nation of Israel cheering their king who is about to go into battle, a whole nation praying for King David before this. And this is what we should be doing for all of our brothers and sisters here at CR, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in general, is cheering them on, not beating them down, cheering them on. If God has given you a desire in your heart and it is truly from him, then tell us. Tell your brothers and sisters about it, because we want to be able to pray over you. We want to be able to rejoice with you. And it's so clear. The Bible is so clear on just letting your brothers and sisters in. Let them in. Tell them you need prayer. Tell them why you need prayer. Let us lay hands on you. Let them lay hands on you, because we want to cheer you on. We want to cheer each other on, not break each other down, because we all should be rejoicing in the salvation of Jesus Christ, rejoicing in your salvation. If the Lord grants you your heart's desire, we want to be able to cheer you on, to be with you in it, to rejoice with you. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And then David's response, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. David, we know that King David was a man of confidence. not necessarily a bad way sometimes, but in a good way that pleased the Lord, and he was a man after God's own heart. But he was a man of confidence, and rightly so. He was a warrior. He was a great king, but he had confidence, and he had confidence that God would always bring him out of the trial that he was in, that no matter how great it was, he trusted that the Lord would bring him out of it, and he led his life that way. Let's look at what he said to Goliath in 1 Samuel. And in my opinion, 1 Samuel in chapter 17, we're going to be verses 45 through 47. It's basically another psalm in what he says to Goliath. It sounds just like it. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Picture that. Again, poetry. Picture it in your mind as a psalmist would want you to. Imagine yourself saying that to the sin in your life or to the trial in your life, telling it that sin, that it has no grip on you, that there's only one God in your life, that Jesus Christ is second place to no one. That's what the psalmist intends. It's like a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It says he will answer him from his holy heaven. David knew that God would always answer him, and he answers us as well, because it says God saves his anointed with the saving strength of his right hand. And I see that in David's life. I see God saving him in all of his battles. I see that in Jesus's life in the walk with his Father. And I see that in our lives as well, in our trials, because we so often, we want God to act on our timeline rather than his will, because it's more convenient for us, so we think. And we so often, we can put expectations that as soon as it gets tough, that the Lord is just going to deliver us through those. And that's not always the case. Maybe every once in a while it is, but it is not always the case. And there are so many times that we find ourselves saying, "Lord, I thought that you would have fixed this by now." Have you ever been in a moment like that? "Lord, I thought that this would be over by now. I thought you would have fixed this by now." When we're deep in burdens, we can even find ourselves with the question in mind of, "Lord, where are you? Why haven't you fixed this by now?" Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever begged that of God, to show up while you're suffering, show up when you don't feel like you can resist the sin anymore, like when you're in a temptation, in a trial, begging God to free you from it, to release it, to release you from it? Maybe a hardship, sin, temptations, whatever it is. And he's not always going to do it right away, because sometimes there's a chastening involved, and we are a workmanship, as we're studying on Sundays. We're a workmanship in progress, and he acts according to his timing, because his timing is perfect. It says in Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3, "Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And it says here that he will answer you from his holy heaven. And we have to get to a place in our walk where we trust him and we trust his timing, knowing that he's going to answer. Because even if he doesn't remove us from the trial or answer right away, you have to trust that abiding with him, that walking with him, that it's his sovereign decision. And you have to get to a place of acceptance with that. And it makes me think so much of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they said to Nebuchadnezzar when they were about to go into the fiery furnace. They said, "Even if he doesn't, let it be known that we don't serve your gods. Even if he doesn't deliver us." We think that he will, and he did, but even if he doesn't, that's the place where we have to get, where we trust God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit so much in our lives and his sovereign decision, that we won't serve your gods even if he doesn't remove this from us, that we will not run to the world, that we won't run back to Egypt like the Israelites did, that we won't run back to sin. We trust him. We trust him. We have to get to that same place. Pray without ceasing, and pray for deliverance and discernment. But no, we have to trust him that he's already delivered us from it. He's already delivered us because of Jesus Christ, because of that work, he's given us eternity. And it's just a little while that we're down here. Everything down here is temporary. It's earthly, worldly things, and it's going to be hard, and it's pointless things. But store up treasure in heaven. Run after him. That's what this is telling us, because it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Some trust in the world, some trust in social media, some trust in the government, some trust in fate, some trust in just man. Whatever the world has to drum up, somebody is going to trust in it. Chariots, horses. Again, the Israelites, they were commanded not to go back to Egypt to buy horses. The Lord told them, do not go back to Egypt to get horses. And in Isaiah the prophet's days, they broke that rule and they went to Egypt and they got horses. And God punished them for this. And if you look to the world for your trust, if you look to the world for your salvation, he's going to chasten you for it, because he's a jealous God and he wants you. He wants you looking to him and longing for him. We have the name of the Lord our God, and the blood of Jesus Christ has saved us, and he has set us upright. That's what it tells us. And there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And you just have to call on him. Just call on his name. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. Whatever that means in his sovereign decision, he will save you. And we have to let it cleanse us. The world wants to see us destroyed. The world just wants to see us destroyed. Satan just wants to devour us. And when you're in the midst of that trial, look to God the Father. Look to Jesus Christ for encouragement. He will bring you out of it. And I promise you will, because he has told us that he will. And when you do fall prey, in the midst of a trial to temptation, to sin, there is forgiveness for it. There's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Again, he is arms wide open, calling you friend, ready for forgiveness. And that's what's going to lead us into our next psalm, which is Psalm 51 that we'll cover tonight. It's actually my favorite psalm. And I knew I wanted to go over it tonight. And when Pastor Jonathan assigned me Trust and Salvation, I was like, it's perfect, because my favorite psalm is going to fit right into this. It's Psalm 51. And this is my favorite because it shows us what happens when we don't wholeheartedly trust in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in it, and it shows us that. And this is our final point for the night. If you want to write it down, point number three, Psalm 51 is a psalm of trusting in God, knowing he has offered forgiveness and repentance when sin or a trial gets the better of us. Trusting in him that there is forgiveness, because we are going to mess up. And Psalm 51 is a psalm of David. And if your Bible has headers, it explains the backstory of this psalm. He wrote this after he had Uriah murdered and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And this is the psalm of a broken man, a broken king. And this is a man that the Bible says displeased the Lord in this action. And you never want to be described as that. But if you are, there's forgiveness. And this is what it's going to show us. This is the psalm of a man who is seeking forgiveness. And we're going to go and read the entire thing, and then we'll break it down from there. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your love kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. This is one of the most powerful psalms, in my opinion. And David starts out, he starts off begging for mercy from God and begging in a humble way because he had to come forward in humility after what he did. Because he says, have mercy according to your mercies, Lord. And David trusted that God would be merciful. He always trusted that. And we can all have that same trust that David had, that he is a God of mercy. I mean, he sent his own son to die in our place. He is merciful to us. And he says, wash me, cleanse me from my sin. And he says, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. And as children of God, if we have sin in our lives, it should make us miserable. It should drive us mad. And it did drive David mad, if you know the story. It took David a lot longer, though, than it should have to confess this sin to the Lord. And he struggled and he wrestled with it for some time. And he couldn't escape it. And it's the same with us. If there is sin in your life, it will make you miserable like this. And murdering Uriah and stealing Bathsheba, it comes back to get David during his son Absalom's rebellion because Bathsheba's grandfather Ahithophel teams up with Absalom because he remembers what David did. You reap what you sow in sin, and David has to pay for that. But he claims it. He claims this sin. He says, my sin is always before me, and we have to do the same. You have to take ownership when you miss the mark, when you trespass, when you sin. The last thing God wants to hear is when you come to him in prayers talking about all the different people that caused you to sin. That's not how to go about it. Take ownership for it. Don't play the victim or the blame game. It's not the way to go because God, it will find you out and he will wait and he will wait and he is patient for you and he will continue to run after you. And it is best to just be humble from the start and go before him, admitting your sin. That's the first step, is admitting you're a sinner. And David, in his poetry, when he says, against you, God, I have sinned and you only. We know that necessarily, that's not the whole truth. And again, it's just poetry, because certainly any sin that we commit is against God. But David, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against their families. And most importantly, he sinned against himself, because 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says this, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So David writes this in a poetic sense, in my opinion, to portray humility, because we know, just like we read, that Scripture tells us that we can sin against others, that it's not just against God, but we can sin against ourselves, family members, friends, those around us. But ultimately, it is always sinning against God. David, in his confession, he's glorifying God because he says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's approaching God with a humble and a contrite heart because he knows that God is the only one who can free him from this sin. He is the only one who can offer true forgiveness and repentance. And David, as he's proclaiming this, as he's saying this to God, as he's pouring out his sin, he's also terrified at the same time. And this is a terrified man writing this psalm because it is good to have a healthy fear of the Lord, like we talked about a little while ago. And David is showing this fear in his writing because he knows what the Lord did to King Saul with his sin. When Saul did not fully wipe out King Agag and everybody in that nation, the Lord took his Holy Spirit from Saul. And no doubt that this is at the front of David's mind going through this. That's one of the reasons why he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But he's terrified. When Ananias and Sophia lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, God struck them down. They lied to the Holy Spirit and he struck them down. And that healthy fear of the Lord is important. He does love us and he shows us mercy, but you should fear him. He is all powerful and he is almighty. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Again, he's worried that the Holy Spirit's going to be taken from him, terrified about what he saw happen to King Saul. He saw not just King Saul have the Holy Spirit taken from him, but then a distressing spirit from the Lord come upon King Saul, and he had to bear a lot of those burdens as well. When he would go in to play music to calm King Saul down from this distressing spirit, Saul most of the time would try to kill him, and David would come back every time because David was humble. He was humble before Saul, and he knew that he was beneath him. Even after Saul, I think, after the third time he tried to kill him and Saul offered David one of his daughters in marriage, David said, "Who am I? I'm not even worthy to marry the king's daughter." And I wouldn't have reacted that way. Like, you've tried to kill me three times. I don't want anything to do with your family. But he kept coming back. And he has seen what has happened to a man who lets sin and pride run his life. And David has fallen prey to that too. Because you could lose the Holy Spirit in the whole Old Testament. This wasn't the new covenant yet. We're locked in. We're sealed. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon you to fulfill a purpose, like being the king of Israel. And you could lose it. Saul lost it, and David doesn't want to lose it either. But we can't have that same fear. When we read, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," that shouldn't resonate with us and be like, "Oh, good, I'm so glad that can't happen to me," and move on. Wipe your forehead and be like, "I guess I'm in the clear because I can't lose the Holy Spirit." No. No, you are sealed, but that cannot take away from your desire for forgiveness and restoration for your sin. You cannot let that take away from going after restoration with others, whoever you've sinned against, and most importantly, God. The next verses from David here, these are the most important ones for us under the new covenant, and this is where we'll close off as well for this evening. It says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." This is David making a promise now. He has moved on from confessing his sin, and he is now making a promise to God. He's telling God, "If you show me mercy, if you forgive me, then I will become the ultimate witness for you, Lord." He's begging for forgiveness. He's giving him a reason to forgive him. He's like, "Lord, if you would just forgive me, I promise you I will do this for you." And that should be our desire as well, in a sense, not just like how David presented it, but it's called your witness for a reason, and it's called your testimony for a reason. You don't have to have the Bible memorized from Genesis to Revelation to go out and share the word or to share the love of Christ. When you share Jesus, you just have to share your witness. Just tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what David is saying here. He's saying, "Lord, I will tell transgressors about this. I will tell them that you could forgive me for something so great, then they can be forgiven as well, that I will share your glory, share your word." And that's the exact same thing that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to know how we were a sinner, dead, and now we are alive in Christ. And when a witness, when they are brought into a courtroom, they're told, "All right, tell us what you saw or tell us what you know. Share your side of the story." It's a witness. It is your testimony. Nothing special about knowing this cover to cover or having to memorize or repeat all the scripture. Just tell us. Tell us what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's your witness. And we can look at the entire courtroom when we're ready to share. You can say, "I was dead in sin. I was dead in trespasses," as we're learning in Ephesians. This is what David is saying. "I was dead, and I will tell transgressors." And you can tell them that you were a murderer, a thief, a coward, an idolater, whatever it was, whatever sin, whatever title you fell in, that you were in the fast lane to hell, but somebody stepped in and made a way for you. Somebody stepped in and made a way, and that person was Jesus Christ. That's your witness. Just share your testimony. Share with others, like David is saying and promising here. The Lord has forgiven us. Go tell people about it. Tell others your witness. Because that's what this psalm teaches us, that we were sinners, trespassers, but there is a God who forgives us. And David knows that there's a God who forgives us, and we do too, because that's who we serve. We serve a loving, forgiving, and merciful God. It teaches us, Psalm 51, that if we sin, if you backslide, if you fall prey to a temptation, you know who to run to. Don't keep going after the sin in the world, but run to God. Because look at what it did to David. It destroyed his life in a way. He lost his first child with Bathsheba because of it. Two of his sons were murdered because of it, because they didn't respect David because he wasn't that great of a father. His kingdom is split up. A lot of terrible things happen to David because of the sin that he has to reap. And don't run to the world. Don't run to the world. Run to Jesus Christ. Confess it to him. It is better to get ahead of it, to recognize it early. Don't get stuck in the lie that Satan will tell us you're too far gone now. You can't go to the Lord now with this. You're too far. That's never the case. That is never the case when going to Jesus Christ. And this is the final word of encouragement. It's not going to get any easier, but we have joy because we are abiding with Jesus Christ. We have joy because we are walking with him, living a life for him, running after that light, because we've been purchased. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we sin, and we know that we will continue to sin. And when we do, try not to, but when we do, there is forgiveness. There was forgiveness for David, and there's forgiveness for us because Christ is there, arms wide open for us. He is our Abba, Father. He's our best friend, and we have to trust in him. Trust in him as our salvation. Trust in him. Remember these psalms. Remember the psalms that you should take into a trial, during a trial. When you mess up in that trial, remember that he loves you. That's the most important part, that he just loves you. When you were dead, he loved you. When you were at your worst, he loved you. He loved me. He loved all of us. And it's great. It's great. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For him who the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." He's a good father, as we sang earlier. He's a good father and he is a good parent to us. There will be times of discipline. There will be times of chastening. But live a life that is pleasing to him. Live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, the ultimate kind of love, the agape love. Be encouraged by that. Take these psalms with you into the world. Take these three psalms and know that Jesus Christ loves you. He forgave David for this sin, and it was a bad one. Wherever you are in life, wherever you might be, it's never too late to come to the Lord. It never is. You can always still fall at your knees and accept Jesus Christ's gift of salvation. Don't find yourself being stuck in the unforgivable sin, please, because Christ is coming back soon. He loves us all. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, I thank you for these psalms, these songs that you have given us. Father, would you put us in a spirit of trusting for you, Lord? Would you have us abide in you and walk with you, walk with your spirit, trusting in you in all ways. Father, you have paid the ultimate sacrifice for us by sending your son down to die for us, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for the blood that was shed on the cross for us. Lord, have us walk in trust. Have us walk in confidence as David walked. Have us walk in confidence as David, when he was walking towards Goliath, he told Saul, he said, "Who is this Philistine?" And that's how we should approach it all too. Because what can man do to us? Man cannot do anything. You hold all of the cards. You hold all of the power. Lord, when we see the nations of today's world at each other's throats, let it remind us that you're in control. You are sovereign. They're just men. They are just men fighting over something that belongs to you already, Lord. And we serve the God who owns it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for purchasing us. We thank you that we can be called your children, your adopted sons and daughters. Would you continue to give us, would you cleanse our hearts? Would you continue to have us walk in your spirit, Lord? Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, the power forever and ever. Lord Jesus, we ask all of this in your name. Amen.